But there is so much beauty in work that God has given us. And today is a conversation I love to engage. And I hope that it is impactful for you. But last week we talked about a couple of key things that are guiding us in this series. And it's one is that that work was made to be good. That God gave us work. And but we also have toil that was introduced along with work. And so we can put those two things up on the screen there. That work was made to be good for us. And God gave us work before sin entered the world, when everything was perfect. We had work. And so maybe that sounds like, something foreign to even think about out loud. But we blew it, and we brought sin into the world, and we walked away from God, and that brought toil and sin into work. But God also gave us toil as a purposeful thing, that it leads us back to Him. And that while we live in a broken world, and there's toil that is broken, there's also a purpose in that. And it's not saying that God has made the worst parts of toil, that He's in that. That's not what I'm saying. There's brokenness to it, absolutely, but there's also a purpose in the toil that He's given us. And so we're learning to see both of those things and learn how to understand how both of those work together and identify that. And so we see instructions in work in Scripture, and a key Scripture for us is Colossians 3:17, and it says this. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so when you and I are engaging in the work that we do, especially if it feels like there's a lot of toil, it's whatever you do. And for us as Christ followers, this is a Christian ethic that is so incredibly powerful, that whatever we do, whether what we say or our actions, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks to the Father through Him. One of the things that you were challenged to do this past week coming out of last Sunday was identify something in your work that's not easy, and then give thanks to God for that. Because that seems crazy. We live in a world, it's like we're told to complain and to bring our objections, and there's a place for that. But learning that God has a purpose in all this and to thank Him for that. And this was being written to an audience where they had a lot going on. This is not a naive statement. And so he does go on to say, in verse 22 in Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." And that is the key. And that's where we're going to lean into today. Now, last week, this covered in this section, it talks about how in the early church, this was written not very long after Christ's crucifixion and His resurrection. And Paul was writing to these early churches that started to pop up everywhere after Jesus' resurrection. And, some of these writings were only like 15 to 20 years after. And so they were saying, he says in I think 1 Corinthians, he's like, those who saw Jesus risen from the grave, he says, there's like over 500 of them. He's like, most of them are still alive. You can go see them. And you can go talk to them. And some of them probably did. And it's like all these things make it incredibly hard to try to refute and say that the resurrection never happened. It's impossible. And it's amazing. And so they're writing to them. And in these early churches, it was right in the middle of the Roman world, he was talking to those who were slaves and who were masters. And it's this crazy dynamic. And we read about that last week, and it talked about whatever you do and the ethics that go behind that. But to hear that out loud, and especially in our Western world now and where we are, it can be jarring to hear that. And to be, out of that culture and that context, could be even triggering to be like, how could you have that? Wouldn't they just say, you can't be, don't be a slave anymore? But we have to understand, when we read through scriptures, it's easy to read scriptures, and if you've been doing it a long time, to pick and choose what you want it to say or to misinterpret that. And we have to be very careful to look at how detailed the scriptures are and what they say. And then it's also important that we don't just perceive it through our Western mindset. It's very easily to look back at scriptures and be like, well, they didn't know what they're doing, and you know, they weren't that smart, and they didn't have all these things. But ironically enough, when we make those assumptions, we're the ones that are on the less smart side of things and making assumptions, not actually taking time to understand the cultural context. And so when this was written, it was in the middle of the Roman Empire, and it was the most extensive slave system in pre-modern history. And I was reading an article that was written this year by a pastor and theologian, Gavin Ortland, about this. It was the most extensive slave system, and a huge percentage of the Roman population were slaves. He quotes another theologian, and he talks about how the Romans created one of the few, quote-unquote, genuine slave societies, which is insane in the Western experience. It was harsh. Roman slavery was harsh, and the power of a master over his slave was generally absolute. And you've seen, you know, if you've watched historical movies and historical fiction, all these different things, that you see this represented so many times. But contrary to what sometimes is asserted, he says, he goes on to say, the New Testament nowhere in the Scriptures, nowhere commends slavery. When the Apostle Paul lists sins, he includes enslavers as an example of sin condemned by the law. And, you know, that was specifically meant those who were enslaving people. And further, Paul never counsels that people should remain slaves. Rather, he encourages bondservants to avail themselves of freedom when given the opportunity. And we find this in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. And so it's so important to see. And I think what's so amazing is that in that world, you know, these churches were beginning to pop up and people were finding Christ. And you would see a person who was a master who had slaves and a person who was a slave finding Christ and then being in the same church together. How wild is that? And what is amazing is, where did the concept of we shouldn't have slaves come from? Where does it that someone has value? If you seek that question genuinely, you see like that comes from our Christian ethics, our Judeo-Christian ethics of we have value, that we have life, and this should be wrong. And it was through living these principles out that the culture changed. And so it's so important. I just want to hit that. It's like a quick aside, and there's so much great conversation that comes around this that I would love, as the more I look into this, I want to engage this because it impacts us even now so greatly. But what we see is you cannot always change your circumstance. And he focuses them on what matters most and what brings them meaning and purpose. And he says, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. And he gave them instructions, and they changed the ethic. And this was consistent with Scripture, where it changed the ethics of those who were in the position of being a master. And that is where great change comes from both sides. And God used the church over, it took several hundred years, but the things changed. It's amazing. And for you, this speaks volumes. The principles behind this, that you and I, we cannot always change our circumstances. But you can change. And when you see God working that purpose in your life, it's amazing. You see God's purpose. It's great. And so the early church, we're not necessarily trying to change slavery. You can see clearly that they saw that this was wrong and it was oppressive. And like, you know, this is not okay. And they were ministering to those doing this. They couldn't just change slavery. You're talking about the Roman Empire, the most extensive thing ever. But they lived together in unity. And you talk about baffling those around them. How different that would be. And that is changing. And it changed the culture. And that is the key. It changed the culture. So difficult things that you encounter, going back to work, because this is their livelihoods and what they did, so this is what affected them. The things that you encounter with your work or at work, maybe you have a difficult boss or a hard work culture, or maybe you feel like you've got a lack of purpose, or it's demanding, or maybe it's toxic. You know, there's all these different things that can come up in the more negative side of things. There's great positives to your work, and things can be going well, and that's important. We'll talk about that today. But there's things maybe in your life happening that affects your work. So, you know, if you have children and leading them and the things that go around that, whether they're in school or trying to get them in school or just if they're toddlers, there's all kinds of crazy things about, you know, helping them behave or be happy and all these different things. Or maybe you have debt in your life. You don't have kids and that affects what you do, or you have a mortgage or you don't have a mortgage, or you have physical problems where you have illness. There are circumstances of our life that also affect our work. And so whatever that may be, when these type of things occur and exist, our focus on each of these is to focus on these circumstances. And our absolute focus begins to be about that. It's like a squeaky wheel. And like, man, if this just didn't exist, then everything else would be okay. If this problem wasn't there, then this would turn out. And that's typically our approach. So the circumstance happens, and then you and I respond. And so we complain. You're just trying to survive or make it go away. You question it, and you ask why, and you question God. Because maybe you have a perception of God that everything's just supposed to work out. And if I follow God, then everything's going to be okay. And I'm going to have money. And I shouldn't have problems. And then when this happens, it questions that reality. And God never promised that. He promised he'd be with us. And so we question. Or we seek an alternative. And you just try to change something. Change your job. Change your apartment. Change the relationship. End the relationship. Start one. Get a new device. Or we just binge more. Like we just try to change. And the circumstances run your life. It's the proverbial tail wagging the dog, right? Like the circumstances run your life. And so, while it is kind of about our circumstances, but the question, this is actually not a question about your circumstance. And what you want to know is, does it get better? How do I change it? The question is really about control. The issue is control. And so what purpose does your job serve? That's maybe a better thing to ask. Because it's going to determine in your mind the purpose of it, how good or bad. There's kind of three subpoints with this, how good or bad your circumstance is. If your job serves a great purpose, you know, like, well, you can perceive the circumstance good or bad, positive or negative. It's going to determine your response, the purpose of your job. If it's just like just to get a paycheck, then your response to a challenging circumstance, you know, if it's not what you want, then you're going to change that. But if you know that it has great purpose, then it will feel like, you know, like, man, this job helps me be in this city and around these people and with my neighbors and these restaurants and this church family and these needs that I can meet an impact. And it puts you here, and this Thursday we're serving at the Sharing Place and you can be part of that and making an impact. And suddenly your response can change. And I think ultimately, depending on your circumstance and how you see the purpose of your job, it determines your emotional and physical outcome. Whether you have joy or hope or peace or anxiety. It's amazing. Like, and you could apply this outside of work. Absolutely. When we think about our jobs, how that scripture impacts us is so important. And this is true for me because I experience challenging circumstances. And I have these illusions of, well, if that just didn't exist, I would be okay. And I wouldn't be so stressed. And I discover so many times that this is actually God leading me through this, that I need to grow. And to not experience, that means I won't actually see the steps that I want to take. My wife was reading a book this week. It's not me. It was talking about how there was, you know, the biodomes that they've created, they've tried to grow trees, that they collapse the trees despite all these, like, quote-unquote, perfect conditions. The trees would collapse upon themselves. And they figured out it was because there was no wind. They had no resistance. They had no resistance. There's that toil. And that's what made them strong and helped them grow and sustain and be. And I'm like, man, God, I don't want that. But when you do experience that, you are thankful. So let me tell you and lead you to a story of someone who was incredibly successful at what they did. One of the most successful persons to ever live as far as wisdom and power and wealth. It was Solomon, King Solomon. And we read about him in the scriptures. He's written several of the Old Testament books. He's written Proverbs, which is a great read, just to read about the wisdom that he had. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, where it was just this great, expansive, philosophical journey. And if you think about all these successful people that you idolize, whether it's sports, maybe like LeBron James or Jordan, and, you know, maybe Warren Buffett financially, or just, I don't know, like celebrities or the Kardashians or political figures of Gandhi, Mandela, or Obama, or Mother Teresa. Like, I mean, you just combine these people, and he was able to accomplish that. When he lived there, it was great. It brought great peace and prosperity, not just to his nation, but all the nations around them. And then people, there's writings of people traveling to hear from them, other rulers, and just in awe of his wisdom and wealth. And so he's writing Ecclesiastes and then thinking about the work that he's done. And he writes this. This is found in Ecclesiastes 2. And this is fascinating. He says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. I don't know if you've experienced something like this. Maybe you helped build a system and then others started working in it and they made them look really good. That's not a fun feeling. It's like, man, they're getting credit. He's like, man, I just built all this. I'm about to leave it. That's a very real emotion. He continues. He goes, and who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? It doesn't sound very trusting of those that are going to be coming in behind him. Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless, he says. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Well, that was encouraging. We'll see you later. Have a good day. No, we're not going to stop there. Wow. Listen, work frustration, this is the toil. We have work is good, but then there's toil. And this is what is driving his thoughts. He continues, he says, some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. And that's not wrong. I mean, that's correct. He's right. He says, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. You know, picture of the donkey Eeyore up there, like with this. I don't know why I just thought of that. But he's walking through this, and philosophically working this out in himself. And just there's this, you know, you and I have experienced this, right? Where you just, you wake up at night and then your brain just starts filling with the stuff and you're like, oh, like, I, you know, he's, you know, it's like, I get that. And in this perspective, the, he is the purpose. So I just want to bring up this, this image here, this chart. Speaking of jobs, here we go. Here's your chart for the day. I have two. It's really exciting, I know. But in this perspective that he's bringing, when you are the purpose, there's this goal. If the purpose is you, and that goal, you have the goal, the challenge, the response, and the outcome. Well, all right, well, the challenge, if things are good, okay, life is great for now. You can spend money, your response to that challenge, you can spend money on you. You can live for the now and enjoy that. You give to others, you know, with what you have left over. So you give to other people. That makes you feel good because you're the purpose. When you give, it's about you. You serve, or you, the homeless person in the street or a food pantry, like it. All that makes that you're actually giving, so you'll feel good because you're the purpose. But you never feel easy. You wonder, how long is this going to last? You know, maybe you had a challenging upbringing, and your parents helped walk away from things, and so now things are going well, and it's hard with money because then it's like I don't feel like I can do anything with it because there's a worry. What if we lose it? Because you've experienced that, so you wonder. Well, when you're the purpose, when things are great, the outcome, typically you're proud or selfish. Maybe you'll eventually feel like there's no purpose. And it's an appetite, or you just want more because it's never enough. If you've been able to grow financially, if your self 10, 15 years ago looked at you and saw your bottom line and your paycheck and your salary and that deposit, they probably get really excited. You're like, oh man, really? It's going to be like that? That's great. I'll have so much money. But yourself now is like, I there's not that much left over. And you're like, I think I might need more. And yourself from 10 years ago probably been like, I think that's good. I would be good for life. But there's something about that. Your paycheck went up and costs went up. I don't know if you've heard about that. You know, other things happen. Rent goes up. You add responsibilities. And so in that instance, your circumstance needs to change. Your job is hard. You're going to complain. You might change the circumstance. Search for a new job. Disengage from others. You just kind of pull back from life. It's such a big part of that. I watch that happen so much. You'll question and blame God. We talked about that, and you're just going to pursue comfort and things to ease that struggle. And the outcomes in your life, are you miserable? Are you, you're angry? You're anxious? You know, Solomon talked about being anxious, tired, and searching. And there are lies that speak to us, is that work is the enemy. This is what's keeping me from life. I don't have time for this. Or my job is responsible to make me happy. And then if I'm not happy, it's for me. You know, people say, well, pursue what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Well, that's great. But what if you don't experience that? I'm in the job that I love, that I've been pursuing. And I've worked a lot of toil. It's not always roses. Be careful. Right? If you're not happy, then it's your job's fault. Now, that might be true, and you may need to change, but you might just find yourself in an endless loop of needing to change. And be careful. And this shows us the great dilemma of life without God. It's interesting. Or living as if he's not there. You could be a Christian, but you kind of live your life as if God isn't there just for yourself. And this is a struggle eventually that everyone has, almost especially if you are successful. And if you're atheist or secularist or humanist, or maybe you're a Christian whose focus just kind of shifted, you'll struggle with this. So there's a famous quote by Steve Jobs. when he was contemplating his own death, Steve Jobs, because we don't hear his name as much anymore, but he's you know, founder of Apple, the man behind the iPhone, iPad, iPod. Anybody remember the iPod? That was like world-changing. Anyway, you know, he died of cancer, and he was contemplating his own death. He confessed this. He says, "It's strange to think that you accumulate all this experience, and it just goes away. So I really want to believe." He did not believe in God. He goes, "But I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures." Like when you read about this, everyone comes to that struggle. They're like, there's something in us that says something has to keep going. If we just don't want to accept that. And for Steve, his legacy wasn't enough. I talk about Steve like I'm his friend. No, for Jobs, it's weird to say that. Anyway, his legacy wasn't enough. And we say, "I just want to build a great legacy," but he wasn't able to be settled with that. Isn't that interesting? With all that he had built and the unbelievable success, it wasn't enough. Doesn't that quote sound similar to what we just read? So even without God, even when you succeed, it ends up being meaningless. What you are chasing, what we're really chasing, is not just meaning and purpose, but eternity. Because eternity brings ultimate meaning. That you were made for more. And it says that God exists. Like he's made us for this. Whether you ever specifically identify that or not. And if you are the result, when things go well, you can feel like you have meaning and legacy before a while. But we've seen over and over again, it doesn't last. Whether you're Solomon or Steve Jobs or whatever. And it sends you searching and questioning, which is a good thing. That's why we want you to come and ask your questions to God. We hope this is a place for you to come and to seek him out. But when God is at the center, everything is different. So Solomon continues. So here's what he says. We continue with his dialogue here in Ecclesiastes. He says this. He says, "So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God." These are a gift. When we experience the goodness, the pleasures that we see, that is a gift of God, the hand of God. God created that. And his story with us, he made everything for the beauty. He created the world perfect. And that's why we have this longing for things to be back to the way what they would be. And that's why Christ came, so we could get to that. And one day Christ is going to fully restore us to that. And there's purpose in what we are doing now. And so he says, these are from the hand of God. He says, "For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him?" Without him, there's no meaning. But the meaning comes from him. God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless, like the chasing of the wind. And so in this moment, Solomon flips the script. He shifted the diagram to the purpose. So let's put this next image up where the purpose is Christ. When we have God at the center of what we do and the work, we know whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. You do it for him and serve him. Then everything changes. When your job is good, you are thankful. This is a gift of God, right? We give abundantly. You give because you're giving out of purpose and meaning to others. So when we give and serve, it's out of how Christ did that for us as an example. We give to God and we give to others. It's a habit of our life. We are able to invest in community. You're using the gifts that he's given you to serve. We understand that he's given this to us, and so we outwardly act with purpose. And that produces thankfulness, joy, purpose, humility, peace and generosity. When our job is hard, there's purpose. We go to God. We need him. He promises that he will be with us. We lament. We seek him out. We pray. You pursue purpose in community. You realize that God has put you here, and his, even the job that's challenging, you're with others. There's purpose in giving and sacrifice. We see God wanting you to use this to shape you. You learn endurance, joy, faith, and character. We say, God, I wish that you would take this away, but you haven't. So help me to see the purpose in this. And it changes how you respond. And in every one of those situations, you change. You change. God does not promise that the circumstance will change. For me, I've experienced that. So many times, the circumstances that I was longing to see only came to when I leaned into the challenge. I can't tell you how many times where the challenge was job is good. Things are going well. And I was anxious. I'm like, why is this? I had trouble enjoying the things that were good. And I had to say, well, why is that? I wasn't expecting that type of emotion. And it helped me understand how my identity was in this. I couldn't even enjoy it when it was good. And it helped me go to God and understand that I can delight, just like Solomon said. It's a gift of God. And we need people that show this in the world, that we have a purpose beyond what we've seen. And there are so many truths that we're learning, right? That work is a gift and a tool for God's glory. God brings satisfaction in toil. And without him, it's meaningless. It's only toil. It's interesting. We learn to call to God in distress. You need him. You and I are limited. It reveals our need for him. Hardship brings perseverance, strength, and character. Scriptures is full of this. You will discover a beauty of God's word to us in Scripture when you go through these hardships and seek after him. It will point you to him. And we see over and over again that the toil and the pain that we experience is the thing that actually leads us to great character growth and a deeper joy. Romans 5, 3-5 says this. It says, we can rejoice too. By the way, these images are up on our website under the messages, Sunday message, if you want them. Romans 3-5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. That is a Christian ethic that only because of Christ could bring. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We are sure of what Christ has done. And we are confident, and it's why you should consider him and why you need him. It says, this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It is why you need Christ, and you should consider choosing him and following him. Because if Christ died and rose again, it shows us that God exists. It proves that. But it also shows that he loves us. And Jesus is not arrogant when he says, I am the only way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no one can come to God except through me. He's the only one that lived a perfect life and could actually take the punishment of sin for us instead. And it's why we must commit our lives to him. You need him to bring meaning in our work and bring great purpose. So, let me end with this. We can put that last image up if you want to. I want to encourage you to think about the outcomes in your life. Are you feeling stress and anxiety? And you can kind of be like, well, what makes me feel that way? Well, who is the purpose? I want you to think about that. This week, the goal, and this is our last slide, is to think about the goal and the challenge and your response and the outcome. What challenges do you face? Who's the goal, you or God? And this is why we're here, to point you to Christ so that he can be your goal. And what challenges are you facing? What are the outcomes of your life? What are the results you're seeing? To which purpose are you serving? And then in the circumstances of your life, how can you begin to change? What is the challenge? How can you go to God with this? I long for you to experience the joy of this. I want us to experience great work. Now, things can be going well. That's an awesome opportunity. Or things can be a challenge, or both. All of it can point us to great meaning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your words to us, for the life and the purpose that we have, that we have a confident hope. We live in a world that is constantly uncertain. And all these things that we want to be that aren't, and we're distressed and we're filled with anxiety. Jesus, I thank you that that doesn't have to be our reality, that we have a confident hope in you, that you alone have defeated death and the grave, that we know that we are made to be eternal, and we can rest now and enjoy the work and the toil that we have. I pray that we would experience the beauty of this week and this month. Father, we thank you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.